So we get on. Right. Let me just get my technology sorted. Right. Let's go. Well, obviously, the absence of John and Glenda means they are by now in America, seeing their son, daughter-in-law, and grandchild. So, you know, we just wish them well and pray for them, bless them. John's basically away for 2 Sundays. I think they come back Friday week. Yeah. So, we're starting a series that really is looking at TCF's identity, who we are as a church and what we do. And part of this is kind of TCF's DNA. I was just praying about the whole thing of, you know, what are we? And God brought it to my mind, the whole thing of DNA. I'll explain more in a minute. But identity and culture. Let me see if the slide works. It does. Yay. Culture and identity. This is, in a way, the theme of the next 4 or 5 weeks. John's going to do some, I'm going to do some, later the other leaders are going to do some as well. But it's interesting, it's topical in society, isn't it? Identity, culture, what's it all about? So it's true of individuals and groups. So we can consider, you know, a person biologically or a group such as TCF or the Labour Party or the Brexit Party or whatever. Every group seems to have an identity, and out of that identity comes a culture. And I guess the difference between identity and culture is that identity is to do with who we are, and culture is like how we live, which includes our beliefs and values that arise from our identity. Obviously, as individuals, in many senses, we're unique, aren't we? In many senses, we're unique. But groups of people do have a lot of identity in common within the group. So, I'm a scientist. So, of course, I'm thinking, what does, biologically speaking, what gives us our identity? So, just thinking purely physically as a human being, it's a combination of what you might call nature and nurture, isn't it? You are what you are, partly because of the DNA that's in you, and partly because of the way you were brought up. You know, your upbringing is equally important. From the day you were conceived, your childhood upbringing, even things like the food and exercise you took, the beliefs you acquired along the way, the things that you wanted to become, all up to the present day. Some of us have made huge, perhaps, mistakes, or we've had major successes. We've had failures, we've had hurts, we've had joys. Not just little things, but big things, big landmark things in our life. And they have kind of made what we are, in many senses, haven't we? If you've had some, perhaps one or two big failures, it makes you kind of nervous about stepping out and being, taking a risk. You become risk averse, perhaps. If you've had a complete succession of joys and success throughout, you're more likely to say, well, I'm going to go for that. So it kind of becomes what you are, some of these things. So it is a combination of nature, if you like, our DNA. I don't really like using the word nature, actually, because it's really the name of a Greek god, and I prefer creation. God's creation is what we go for a walk in on a less than wet Sunday afternoon, isn't it? We don't go for a walk in nature. It didn't just spring up by itself. God made it. So I tend to use the word creation. But anyway, nature and nurture, it's a kind of a phrase that we hit. But your DNA is very much a key bit. It limits and empowers you to be some things and not others. I mean, who thought at the age of 4, I'd really like to be a ballet dancer? And then you got through puberty and you thought, maybe I won't. You know, there's probably most of us actually here. Yeah, Melanie, I don't know, may have, I don't know. Where's Melanie? You know, yeah, you grow too tall or something happens. You can't help it. It's your DNA, isn't it? It's in your DNA. Some people who, are, you know, you want to be a ballet dancer, you've got to start off with the right DNA. You've got to have the right parents, really. So DNA is really, really important. And our culture then emerges from our identity. And it should be consistent with it as well. If your current culture, if the current way you're doing things and living is in conflict with your identity, it causes stress and perhaps even guilt and certainly tension there. You know, you have this sense of inconsistency in your life between what you are and the way that you're living and your values today. So today, just so this is, as I say, this is an ongoing 4 or 5 week series, I'm just going to focus on the part of TCF's identity that's perhaps God-given, our DNA as a church. Okay. Now, so this is the biological bit then. Let's learn from God's creation. Okay, in the Bible, God uses everyday created things to teach us spiritual lessons, doesn't he? Here's a couple of examples. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've set in place, what is man? And it goes on, doesn't it? So God is using creation to teach us a spiritual lesson. And there's another one in Proverbs 6:6, and it's talking about lazy people, and it says, go to the ant, you sluggard. I like the word sluggard. It just sounds like you're lying in bed too long, doesn't it, really? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. So God uses creation. God uses what he's created physically to teach us spiritual lessons. So I just want to have a quick look at human DNA. As you know, we've all been to school. We've all done this basic stuff. DNA is the chemical information that's passed to every person's offspring, isn't it? It's the chemical information. And it controls how our body operates, and it controls how you grow, and it builds, the body gets built up in very specific ways because of our DNA. We'll keep it simple. I know you can say, oh, what about sexual reproduction and two things and all of that? Let's just keep it simple and think, here you've got a parent cell, and that produces a daughter cell, and that daughter cell has pretty much the same DNA. So we'll kind of keep it simple here. You can take an analogy and stretch it too far, and you end up getting really confused. But our human DNA is very, 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 very long, okay? And the way you get it in a tiny cell, a tiny cell, by the way, is... I worked it out before. It's actually less... You think of a millimetre, can't you? That's probably the smallest thing you can see with your eyes, a millimetre. A tiny cell is less than a hundredth of that. So it's very, very small. And most of that cell is kind of a bit of space, really, and liquid. In the nucleus of the cell, it's even smaller. But all of our 46 chromosomes are in that tiny little dot. So, of course, you can't have them strung out. They're coiled. It's a bit like, you know, when you take a piece of string or whatever and you coil it round, and eventually the coils form coils. And the coils of coils form coils. You just keep twisting. So DNA is a coil of coils of coil of coil of coils, if you want to be precise. Five times. A coil of coil of coil of coil of coils. And... there's about 3 billion bits of information, coding units, in that strand of DNA, and you know, in that little cell. Okay, so the length of, just if you've got, say, Gillian's DNA, because she's on the front row, and in her whole body, and you stretched it out so it wasn't coiled up, and end to end to end, all of her DNA, how far would it stretch, do you think? Well, I was a bit surprised when I read it. Over 10 billion miles. 10 billion miles. Just Gillian's DNA would stretch over 10 billion miles. Judas is a little bit less, isn't it? Well, it's due to the number of cells in your body, actually. Our solar system has a diameter of about 7.5 billion miles. So our body's DNA stretches, depends on what size you are and everything, could be nearly 2 times across the diameter of the solar system. I mean, that's awesome, isn't it? This stuff is wonderful. Okay, so kind of, God's been leading me on this thought journey over the last 6 months. So kind of what is TCS? Oh, there you are, 46 chromosomes, yeah. What is TCF's DNA? And I believe it's all to do with the beginnings, the foundation. I mean, this church was essentially formed as what it is now and in Mike Godwin's leadership days, Russell's dad, in the mid-70s. TCF started off as a Pentecostal church, but essentially God did something very different from about the mid-70s onwards. And God has been speaking to me about the whole thing of going back to your roots and everything else. So I'm kind of calling these principles and beliefs and practices that this church was born with our DNA. Okay, and of course there are other aspects of our identity. You know, we've had lots of prophecies and everything else as well over the journey. Isaiah 60, 22, the whole thing of bringing heaven to earth, of course. We've had faithful ministry week after week, year after year, that's fed into us. That's helped make us just kind of what we are as a church. And there's been not entirely successes. There have been mistakes and failures. There's been hurts along the way and joys. But, you know, it's been a mixture of things. But, again, just like a human being, that's fed into what we are. But I'm just kind of want to look at the DNA this week, okay? And I've been thinking about it. What things have we kind of always had, really? And we've always held on to. And we've always, when we've slid off the rails, we've always gone back to. What is it that is there? And in a sense, when we grow, because I know God has said we will grow massively. This Isaiah 60, 22 hasn't gone away. When it's interesting, we didn't hear, you know, the least of you will become 1,000, the smallest mighty nation, I am the Lord and it's time I do it swiftly. We hadn't heard that for a few years. And then when Mark Birch Machen came on the very first Sunday that he spoke at TCF, he junked his whole talk and he actually said, well, he gave us a couple of verses, but one of them was, he said, I'm not quite sure why I'm giving you this verse, but God's just saying Isaiah 60, 22 to you. And he didn't know a thing. We hadn't briefed him. So it's like God kept coming. And in the past, we used to have visiting speakers that go, don't know why I'm giving you this verse, but God's just given me this verse. So that's an enduring promise from God. Okay, so I'm just going to... There are 12 what you might call strands of DNAs, if you like, that I want to talk about. 6 this week and 6 next. And I'll whiz through them fast just so you can see the list, and then I'll stick to some in a bit more detail. So the presence of God in our gatherings and our lives, the worship of God responsively through songs, words, creativity and everything, and in our everyday lives. I don't want to just get the impression this is about meetings. Christian life is way more than just about meetings, but meetings are important as well. The kingdom of God, the whole thing of bringing the values, vision and power of heaven to where we are, i.e. Thurrock. That's why we're called Thurrock Christian Fellowship. It's where we are. Then these heavenly identities, the bride of Christ. We've always known that we're that. The sense of the being the body of Christ and the being the family of God. Those three heavenly identities. We are those identities in this geographical area. We've always known that. And that has dictated how we have behaved and how we have ministered. And leading straight on from that, this thing I call body ministry, it's a bit of a strange phrase, but it actually does what it says, isn't it? Where, like today, Roz came to the front. She ministered to the rest of the body. Members of the body ministering to the rest of the body. TCF is big on that. I'll talk about that in more detail in a minute. But the thought of hearing the voice of God. We kind of take that for granted. I think it's good that we take that for granted. But there are loads of churches across the country where actually every day hearing the voice of God is not the expectation. It really isn't. And this is something that's so ingrained in us in TCF that, as I say, we're kind of blasé about it perhaps sometimes. I'm not saying we do enough about it, but we're blasé about it. Then I'll be talking more about these next week. The whole thing of supernatural living. We've never been a church that just relied on the ordinary, the everyday, the natural, human reason, human understanding getting us through. We've always had known we've had to rely on answer prayer and the miraculous power of God. In fact, I'd go further than that and saying, if God doesn't show up, then we are finished. And we kind of know that, don't we? We really do. Generosity is a heart attitude. I love the fact that we have always been generous as a church. And I don't just mean in giving money, but you've got things like our kindnesses to one another. Our attempts to reject cynicism and negative thinking. And yes, financially, we do give generously as a church. We punch way beyond our weight. You know, TCF is the thing that hosts Thurrock's Food Bank. TCF is the thing that hosts and runs CAP Thurrock. And previously we had Beesom as well under our umbrella as well. We do way beyond that because there is a spirit of generosity amongst the people of TCF. An expectation almost that we'll be generous. The Bible is true and inspired. The inspiration and the truth of Scripture is something that without that, we would not be the church we are. And it's to guide and teach us about what living with Jesus is all about. It doesn't mean we all do what we're supposed to do all the time, but we do at least recognise that what he says is right, and it's the truth, and it's his command. And then the final three of the 12, welcoming, accessible to all. We have always been a church that welcomes people. We have click. Yes, there we are. Welcoming, accessible. We always have been, and our best times as well. We haven't just been welcoming, accessible to the people that walk in through the door, but we've been reaching out further to the people that have yet to walk in through the door. Passionate about reaching our community with Christ's love. TCF in its best days has always been something that says this is too good not to share. It's like those, the story of when Jerusalem was being, was it the Assyrians? Can't remember which army. Well, I think it was either. The Assyrians were round there, and these lepers said, okay, well, we're going to sneak out the walls because we're starving in here. They go outside, and they find that God has destroyed about 185,000 of the Assyrian army, and they've all cleared off, and there's all these empty tents with tons of food in. And the lepers start eating and eating and eating, and after a while, they kind of feel a bit guilty, and they go, we're now feasting and everyone in that city is starving. How can we not go back and tell them the good news? And TCF in its best time has always been a sharer of good news, and that's what I want us to get back to. One of the things, I'm going off piste here now, but one of the things that blesses me so much now on a Sunday when we share at the beginning what God has done is that so many people are gossiping the gospel in their daily lives. And they're having encounters. God is bringing encounters with them to people that don't know him. And that really blesses me. We want to see more of that, obviously. But there's that expectation now that we're going to have encounters. Leadership is team. That's the pure thing. Together as leaders, we steer the church. But it's almost like when someone rings us up in the office and goes, oh, can I speak to your lead leader, please? We go, oh, that'll be the Holy Spirit you want to talk to. Here you are. Put him on, kind of thing. And when we really feel that God is saying it's a team thing, you submit to the Holy Spirit and to one another. You know, like on a leadership team, you don't always agree, but it depends what you're disagreeing about. Sometimes it's just a great opportunity to submit to one another, not to get your own way all the time. And that's a good lesson. And the other thing is to each other's areas of gifting. So on the team, if we recognise that John, you know, has a certain area of gifting here that God has given him, you go, well, you know, we're kind of a bit disagreeing, but John, we'll go with you, because that's your area of gifting. So it really works. So we exercise our authority gently and take our responsibilities seriously. And the final one is God receives the glory. We gratefully give him all the credit. It kind of annoys me, and you see this posted on Facebook, some churches, which they're sort of sharing what's going on, but the underlining thing is, look how good we are. And I really don't want us to be like that. I don't want us to sort of be grabbing some of the credit. It's a fine balance, but we've always been, and we always are, and we always shall be, God receives the glory. It's his church. So I want to talk about really the first couple of slides of that. So the presence of God. And there's that well-known verse from Moses, isn't it? Exodus 33. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Now, of course, we know, if you've done a bit of theology, you know that God is omnipresent, isn't he? Part of his divine nature is he's omnipresent. But pretty clearly, this cannot be what it's talking about here. Because in that sense, God could not go with them if he's omnipresent, could he? This is something over and above God's omnipresence. There's some New Testament verses as well that talks about this. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? And then another one, Acts 10, 33. So I sent for you immediately. This is Cornelius and Peter talking. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And then 1 John 3:19. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. So it's not just an Old Testament concept. We are talking about the glory of God being seen and felt in our midst. Him being here, being aware that he is here, enjoying his sort of overt, manifest company. Doesn't mean we're going to see him necessarily. I mean, there have been people that have had kind of the visions and revelations and who are seers and literally see this stuff. But you can tell God's here. You can tell he's here and manifesting himself in a very special way. Today, I felt it. And so an awareness in TCF of the glory of God in our midst is really, really critical. TCF has always devoted itself to knowing the presence of God, to seeking his presence, to enjoying him. It's in our DNA. His presence in our gatherings, but not, again, not just in our gatherings, but expecting his presence in our everyday life. He's coming along to Morrison's with you tomorrow, unless you're not going. But he's going along to the office. He's going to be on the train with you. We need to develop that awareness that he is there. I mean, he's in you, I know. But it's kind of, if you think of him alongside as well, sitting in the next seat. He really is there with you. It's not just a nice idea. He actually comes with you. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalm 46:10. We need to learn individually to cultivate the presence of God. Somebody once said a true image can only be reflected from still water. You know, if you walk in the countryside, there's a wonderful lake, and it's a sunny day, and you look on the surface of the water and it's still, you see the image. And I think there's a sense in that in our lives. We're too busy a lot of the time. We're too stirred all the time. We need to be still, like the psalm says. We need to learn to surrender ourselves to the will of God and to allow Jesus to transform us into who he is. We need to learn to silently adore him, to enjoy his presence, to wait for his command and his revelation and not hastily move on. We need to continue. It's really important that we do that. It's really important that we set aside time to allow his presence just to wash over us. Hopefully every day. I try and do it at the beginning of every day. Just to allow his presence and to meet with me. To be still and know that he is God. Now, we have angelic beings. We have angels stirring us up to know the presence of God. And that's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing that God gives his church angels to help us worship. It's amazing. So let's, in our individual lives, let's make time for the presence of God. Of course, you can have a list of things to pray for, but I'm not quite talking about that. I'm talking about being still and knowing that he's God and he's there. There's a quotation from an expert here, a chap called Brother Lawrence. Ever heard of him? The practice of the presence of God. And he says this, and I'll quote it out loud for the recording. Let us occupy ourselves entirely in knowing God. The more we know him, the more we will desire to know him. It's a glorious heavenly addiction. As love increases with knowledge, the more we know God, the more we will truly love him. We will learn to love him equally in times of distress or in times of great joy. So it's something you practice, like you are learning a musical instrument. You practice the presence of God. So there's much more I could say, but hopefully we'll talk about these in the community groups this week as well. Then the worship of God, another strand of our DNA. As a church, worship has been our heartbeat and our breath, hasn't it? As a church, that's always been true. We know that we are called to be transformed as we worship. Worship, in many senses, defines us. Worship defines. And you could say that of any individual. Who they worship, what they worship, defines you. Where in the scripture, in one of the Psalms, it talks about those who make an idol for themselves and then they bow down and start to worship it. Like, duh. You cut a log in half, you burn half of it to cook your food, and you make the other half into a god and you sit down and worship it. Well, you just burnt half your god. Bit worrying, isn't it? But the psalm says, those who make them shall become like them. Isn't that, yeah? So who we worship and how we worship defines us. And in one way is an instrument of our transformation. So if we're worshipping the true God, we will become more like him. So corporate worship is vital, but again, individual times of worship are also essential. I mean, I don't know about you, but if you haven't really had much to do with God all week, and then you come on a Sunday and you start, oh, it's wonderful stuff, do you feel ever so slightly a fraud? You're thinking, there's a little cloud of hypocrisy above my head here, you know. I mean, haven't referenced God all week, hardly prayed at all, and now I'm going, oh, Lord, you're so wonderful. You feel slightly a fraud, don't you? Well, I do anyway. So it is important, as I was talking about the presence of God, it's important that we allow times during our week individually to have good habits of worship. The Bible talks about a quiet place. You know, you go into your secret room, your closet, your whatever it is, where the Father, who sees you do that in secret, will meet with you, Jesus said, didn't he? Your Father will meet with you. I go downstairs in the morning and there's no one else in the room. And I go, okay, Father, you promised to meet with me. Well, thanks for coming. And I start to worship. If you can, the same place each day is best, because then your mind isn't so distracted by things on the wall or whatever else. Read and meditate the scriptures, soak in silence, get some good music that helps you focus on God, whatever it is and whatever it takes, but worship. Have you thought about this? In the age to come, there won't be any prophecy, there won't be any evangelism, I doubt there'll be any healing ministries, and you'd probably list quite a few other things that there will not be, because there will not be a need for them. But worship will continue forever, because he will continue forever and we will continue forever in his presence. So it's something we really need to practice now. Get into the habit of it now. We evangelize, we prophesy, we heal, we build the church, we do all those other things in order that the bride might come. We'll talk about the bride in a minute. But worship is an end in itself. Many of these other things are means to an end. And then I remember Mike Godwood was very keen with this verse as well, but John 3:23-24. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. And so that Jesus is saying, that isn't just something that's going to happen in the future, it has now come as well. It's always very important, particularly in John's Gospel, Jesus says that some things will come, but he has another phrase, and he sometimes says, this is coming and has now come. In other words, we're already on that particular conveyor belt, already on that journey. It's not something we're waiting for. There's a difference in John's Gospel between the different sorts of salvation. There's the resurrection of the body type of salvation, which is yet to come. But there's the new birth type of salvation, which has already come. It says it is coming and has now come. And so we need to look at John's Gospel and decide which is he talking about. Has it come or is it yet to come? But this, the worship, has yet to come. Okay, so the third thing is the kingdom of God. This is bringing the vision, the values, and the power of heaven's king. Who's that? That's Jesus. To Thurrock. It's if you like, it's bringing heaven to earth. And of course, as this happens, society is transformed. People are healed. Individuals regain a true sense of purpose and destiny. The dead sometimes are raised to life. All sorts of stuff. It's not just about the miraculous, although it is, but it's also about our unity, our love for one another, and our care for the poor in society. As the world sees this remarkable group of people who are actually united, when everything else, if you look around at the moment, is falling to bits and becoming disunited, that counts for something in people's eyes. When they see our love for one another, they go, wow, God really must be amongst you. When they see our care for the poor, then it's like, yeah, this is a group of people I want to be part of. You know, what do you want? I want some of that. But certainly the miraculous is something that opens people's eyes. There's a well-known passage from Matthew 10. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. It's interesting actually, isn't it? The gospel is more about giving answers to unbelievers' questions than about forcing doctrine down people's throats. And the reason that they have questions is they see the power of the kingdom being manifested. You know, if somebody in your family gets amazingly healed, you're suddenly thinking, oh wow. Well, who did that? Well, I guess it had to be God. It couldn't have been the person that did the praying. 24 doctors have already tried to do that and nothing's happened. And this person prayed in the name of Jesus and something's happened that's amazing. Perhaps there is a God. And then, you know, it's the story. There's that story I shared ages ago that I actually heard at Eastgate, that this taxi driver in Essex, who's a Christian, woman gets in a taxi and... as always, you always talk to your taxi driver. And she goes, oh, I've got such a bad back. My back is really, I could hardly get in your taxi, actually. So they're chatting. And as they get to the end of the journey, the guy says, I'm Christian, actually, and I believe God heals. Would you like me to pray for your back? So she says, well, you might as well. I don't believe in anything, but if you're happy to, I'm happy. So he prays for her back. And when he finally lets her out at the end of the urge, she gets out, and she kind of doesn't realise at first. She gets out of the cab perfectly normally and started walking down the road, and then realises, hey, that back pain's completely gone. I'm walking normally. So she walks back, gets in the cab again, closes the door and says, tell me about this, Jesus. Amazing. The gospel is really about giving answers to unbelievers' questions. When they start to say, tell me about this, Jesus, it's like open goal. Even that guy Kane probably couldn't miss an open goal for Tottenham. Perhaps he would these days. He can at the moment. But yeah, it's hard work talking to people when they're not interested. Isn't it great when people say, tell me about that, Jesus? But as the power of the kingdom and the love of the kingdom and the unity of the kingdom is seen, people will start to say, tell us about that, Jesus. And won't that be a wonderful time? As we seek to enlarge the kingdom of God, Jesus will build his church. And that's kind of the thing. And I do have that sense of the power of God is much more seen out there in our towns and our streets and our workplaces than it is in here. You know, the story of Ezekiel, not the story, the picture in Ezekiel 47, where it starts, the water of life starts as a trickle in the sanctuary, and as it gets further and further out towards the Dead Sea, it becomes deeper and wider, and ends up that it's too deep to even walk in, you have to swim. And when it hits that Dead Sea, it turns it from salty into fresh, and fish start to grow there. I just have this sense that the miraculous is more powerful the further you get from the sanctuary. Something else God has been saying to me. However, the water from the sanctuary is important. It may be a trickle, but it's a very important trickle, because without a trickle, you don't get it further out there either. So it's not either or, it's both and. But I just have that sense that the hardest place to see the miraculous is kind of here in our meetings. And the easiest place is when you put God to the test out there. So that's the kingdom of God. Let's whiz through a few more. These three glorious metaphors: the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the family of God. So these are all metaphors of our identity of church. Jesus is the heavenly bridegroom. He's the head of the body. He's the Lord God, our heavenly Father. If we know that these are true, if we truly believe them, then we start to develop a culture that reflects this, don't we? We develop a love relationship with our heavenly lover, Jesus. And if we really are the bride, then you should be loving the bridegroom in an ever-deepening way. We seek him out. We spend time with him, individually and corporately. The whole reason we preach, evangelize, seek to grow the church and become more holy is that God has promised a perfect bride for his son. That's the reason. We don't do any of these things just for their own sake. We do them because in the end, God is creating a glorious bride for the sake of his son. There's a verse there, isn't there, from Revelation 21. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling now is among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and we will be with our God. Revelation 21, that's verses 2 and 3. Really important. Really important. So that's the bride, and it's almost that's the reason we do everything, that the bride may be created and perfected for the day of his return. Everything else we do is almost subsidiary to that. 1 Corinthians 12 then explains about the body of the Christ and how Christ is the head of the body. It's like almost like he's when you're floating in the water in a swimming pool or anywhere else, your head is above water. Everything else pretty much is under the water. And that's the sort of sense spiritually we have now, isn't it? It's like Jesus' head is above, it's like he's in heaven. And we're kind of under the water. We can't kind of see up there. We catch glimpses, but the rest of the body can't quite see what the head can see. But that's all right, because we're joined to the head. We are part of a huge, vibrant, living being that's pulsating with the Spirit of God through it. So, of course, as the body of Christ, we need to live in harmony with each other so that Christ's body on earth is beautiful and effective. You see that some of these bodies, I mean, if you look at perhaps the Paralympics sometimes, which I find at least as interesting as the real Olympics, actually, and you see some of these athletes who have got really serious disabilities, and yet they're doing amazingly. But you actually think, you know, the reason they're in the Paralympics and not the Olympics is because their body doesn't quite relate to itself as it was originally designed to be. You know, maybe a leg or an arm doesn't work quite right. And they're doing their best, and it's amazing, and they're amazing people. But you kind of feel sad about a body that isn't working the way it should. And that might be in the brain, or it might be in the arms or the legs or whatever it is. Paralysis. You know, this guy I saw on the news who's learning to walk with this kind of robot arms and legs and things, and there's a reader that's reading his brain. You think, fantastic for him, but wouldn't it be nice if his body worked the way that God intended? And it's the same with the body of Christ. There's a way that we've been created, but we need to work together, and we need to live in harmony, and we need to be in contact with the head if we're going to be properly the body of Christ. And then we are the family of God. God is our Father. Jesus is our brother. We are all members of his family. Do we treat one another as family members? Think about this. When the going gets tough in normal society, you expect to rely on your family, don't you? You know, your friends might let you down, but family steps forward. Family steps up to the plate. But we are his spiritual family. We expect to be called upon to assist other family members. We expect other family members to rally round when we're in need. And if it works with an ordinary human family for the unsaved, it surely should work with God's family, shouldn't it? You should be able to call one another and say, oh, I'm a bit of a fix here. Can you help me out here? And if we really are truly, we believe we're the family of God, we should be doing that. So TCF has always had this sense of bride, body and family. We've always been hospitable to one another, kindly and generous. Getting towards the end here. Body ministry. So we've got this. Imagine a football team that fielded 11 goalkeepers. They're known as Spurs, aren't they? I'd say that for Russell's benefit, really. Or an army where everyone drove tanks. Or a building firm that employed only electricians. A cricket team full of fast bowlers and nothing else. Or a hospital that had nothing but brain surgeons. They'd all fail or lose or go bust or die or something, wouldn't they, really? Because the composition of the team matters as much as the numbers of people in it. The most effective teams, when they're kind of well-led, consist of specialists in their individual fields who are truly united and who work together using their gifts for the common good. Groups of mediocre all-rounders rarely set the world alight or accomplish much. You know, when everyone just kind of does everything a bit badly. I dabble in electrics, so I dabble in plumbing. I've read up about brain surgery, so I'll have a go, you know, give it a go. You think, oh no, I'd rather see a specialist if you don't mind. So it's a bit like that in the church. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, it's all about the fact that God's people are individually unique, they're different from one another, they're specialists at what they do, and they are channels of the miraculous. Our roles are actually literally God-given. They're mapped out by our Father and by the Son and by the Holy Spirit. We are spiritual specialists, each one of us, who's capable of amazing work for the kingdom of God. What we can accomplish, what Gillian can accomplish, what Judith can accomplish, what Godfrey can accomplish, no one else can do. Have you ever thought about that? No one else can do. So if you decide to have a day off, the church is poorer. So we use the supernatural gifts of the Spirit to build each other up. There's this diversity, which means we're dependent. If you need a plumber, You better get friendly with that plumber, haven't you?
Don't upset him, because he's not going to come and sort you out. If you need an electrician, if you need some sort of person to fix your car, you're reliant on them. And it's the same in the church. As we rely on each other for our specialist giftings, it means we're dependent on other, and that means it pulls us together in unity. And that's how the unity of the body works. Paul uses this illustration then to say, you're members of one body, and each member is vitally important. You know? So if Judith says, oh, I don't think I'll come along this Sunday, I'm going to do something more interesting, then the church is poorer that Sunday because Judith isn't there to be a specialist. So when you come together, when you come together, each one of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation, and that's just part of the list. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. So we have those gifts and others. It's to build up the body of Christ. So on a Sunday, it's not just people from the front. It's people who are ministering the gifts, praying for one another. Unless, you know, without that, the body of Christ will not be built up. Hearing God's voice. This is the last one of the list for today. The expectation that we can all, and we should all, and we must all, hear the voice of the Holy Spirit within us. This has always been, again, part of TCF's DNA, to hear God. And, you know, if you've been part of this church and you go somewhere else and whatever, it's sometimes a bit of a surprise that there isn't this expectation to hear the voice of the Spirit. But we have that because it's true. It's in the Bible. But God has always put that within us. And I've said it there on the slide. We are not primarily, now hear me carefully on this one, we're not primarily the people of the book. You know, the Muslims are, and many of the Eastern religions are, they have their special book, and they're basically stuck into that, and that's all they have. We're not primarily the people of the book, getting all of our guidance from the Bible. We are primarily created in Christ to be led by the Holy Spirit, day to day, minute by minute, and year by year. There is a text for that one. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. I want to know if you're a child of God, are you being led by the Spirit of God? It seems pretty conclusive to me. And then Paul goes on in Galatians. So that was Romans 8:14. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 16 and 25, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step by the Spirit. So there is this expectation that individually and corporately, we will be hearing and walking and guided by the Holy Spirit. It almost defines us as a child of God. As the Spirit speaks to us, it's the Father speaking to his children and saying, go for it, here, do this, don't do that. Talk to that person, don't talk to that person, whatever. So we're not primarily a people. Have you thought, for most of Christian history, the majority of believers have not had their access to their own copy of the Bible. At least three quarters of Christian history, certainly before Gutenberg and the printing press and the Reformation. They only produced 180 Bibles, by the way, from Gutenberg's printing press. So it wasn't like everyone started to have their copy of the NIV the next day. Even then, most people did not have their copy of the Bible. And yet, the church more than survived and continued to spread the gospel to every continent on earth. Now, of course, you know me. I'm not suddenly start saying, oh, you don't need the Bible. You know me. We need to read and study and meditate on the Bible as much as we can. But this is kind of in parallel to hearing the Spirit's voice for ourselves. The Bible won't tell you exactly who to marry. It won't tell you whether you're going to go to Newcastle next weekend. There are things, that principles in the Bible that are really important and things to be obeyed. But these everyday decisions, you know, what we do next as a church, isn't quite there in the Bible. And it's not meant to be, because otherwise everybody would be doing that same thing. So we are people who should be and should expect to hear the Spirit of God. Of course we value prophetic giftings in the church and people coming in with prophecies and teaching, but they're not a substitute for God speaking to us individually and as churches. And that's one of the reasons we have a Seeking God meeting, which is moderately well attended every month. I'd like to see everyone there. Last Friday of every month, we have a Seeking God meeting where we listen to the voice of the Spirit. It's not primarily a prayer meeting. It's a meeting where we listen to the Spirit. Leaders, the leadership team, must expect to hear from God as their main method of steering the church. And yes, we do read the Bible too. But we set ourselves up to listen and to obey. That's what we're doing. So, to flash through, just as a reminder of what I've covered, the presence of God in our gatherings and our lives, the worship of God responsibly through words, creativity, and in our everyday lives, the kingdom of God, bringing the values, vision, and power of heaven to Thurrock, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, and the family of God, these are our heavenly identities, body ministry, each one of us expressing the gifts of the Spirit for the good of God's people, for the building up of his church, and hearing the voice of God through the Spirit in us, intentionally listening and then obeying. So that's the end of today's one. Let's discuss these in community group this week, and obviously I will continue next Sunday with the rest. God bless you and go with you and have a fantastic time and enjoy the coffee. Thank you, Julie, for preparing it for us and the cakes.